Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. Please open your Bibles with us and join us as we study through the book of Psalms. For more information about our church, please visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as we decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the Lord, to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, their thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can read your word, that we can stand under your word, under the authority of your word. Lord, as David sang this song, Lord, as they gathered in your temple to worship you, I pray that as we gather this morning to worship you, sitting through song and through sitting under the proclamation of your word, Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified and in all through it. I pray that you'd be with Harold as he proclaims your truth. Lord, I pray that you give him clarity of speech, clarity of thought as he goes through this passage, these passages. Lord, I pray that your people be fully engaged with what is being taught. I pray that you'd be honored in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
What a blessing to be together this morning. I will tell you, I feel very much reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, "I was with you in much weakness and in fear and in trembling." I feel the weight of these passages of Scripture this morning. It's also reminded that as we look at Psalm 48, Psalm 76, and Psalm 102, these are Psalms of Zion, as the people of God are coming to worship and praise God. I was reminded of and challenged, what is my perspective as I come to gather with the people of God today? The sad reality is that most people will come to a church today across America to be blessed and not to bless the Lord. I want to encourage us that worship is about the Father. Do you realize that if God never blesses us with another blessing, if he never answers another prayer for us, it should be enough to know that our sins are forgiven, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that when Jesus comes again, or when he calls us home, it's not to be our judge, but to be coming as our kinsman redeemer. One of you got that. Glory to God. I will tell you that this was a different experience for me, preparing from three passages of Scripture to be able to share with you. I was reminded, one of the first things that came to me as I looked at these Psalms of Zion, I remember so vividly as a boy, one of my favorite songs in church, "Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known." Any of you know this besides me? Wanda does. "Join in a song of sweet accord, join in a song of sweet accord, and thus surround the throne," because we're marching to Zion. Isaac Watts wrote that. Isaac Watts lived from 1674 to 1748. I was reminded also, love that we sang the song this morning, Be Thou Our Vision. It's only 300 years old, and yet the theology of it is so powerful. I love the theology of this song, We're Marching to Zion, as well. That's a subtle hint, worship team. Okay, enough said. I will never, ever forget the first time in Jerusalem. I cannot describe the emotion that I was feeling. Janice and I were in Israel for the Second World Conference on the Holy Spirit. That was in 1975. Unfortunately for Janice, Jason was making her sick, although we didn't know it was Jason at the time. And Jason has been a source of great joy, but she was dealing with morning sickness and all of that. Boy, I'm digging a hole here. There are things that just stick in your memory, and what an incredible experience that was. This busload of people, as we were driving it up, and I don't remember if you remember this, honey, but driving up into the holy city, and spontaneously, everybody in the bus began to sing because we were good charismatics and we discovered the joys of singing scripture songs, and we burst into Isaiah 51:11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will be no more. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Boy, it's one of those images that just sticks into my brain. And I've tried often to imagine the utter jubilation that took place as David, the king, brings the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the presence of the Lord, the single most important thing in Israel, into the city of David and places it in that tent that he had constructed for it on Mount Zion. You read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But as glorious as that is, and as much as I look forward to the day when Janice and I can go back to the Holy Land and she won't be sick and we can enjoy it, I wish you the joys of being able to walk in the streets of Jerusalem. It gives new meaning to that gospel song from a few years ago that said, I walked today where Jesus walked and felt him close to me. But more than that, more important, I pray that you will know the joy of walking in the new Jerusalem when Jesus comes again or when he calls us home. As I said today, we're going to look at three Psalms, 48, 76, and 122. Let's start in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, the psalmist says. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. King James says, beautiful for situation. If you have an ESV or another translation, it may say, beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I thought it was interesting that Martin Luther just presupposed that this was a psalm of David. But many others, like John Calvin, disagreed with him. Now, if you've got your Bible open, you probably see here in your Bible that there is a heading that says a psalm of the sons of Korah. How many of you have got that in your Bible? Seven. Okay. Who were the sons of Korah? Now I have to restrain myself because there is so much that we have to look at this morning, but the sons of Korah were really fascinating people. If you go back into number 16, you see that their father, Korah, leads a rebellion against the leadership of Moses, and God does the most amazing, unusual thing, that the earth actually opens up and swallows up Korah and all of his followers. The great thing is that his sons did not die with their father. Now, I have to restrain myself because we could spend a lot of time here talking about the glorious fact that God did not put the sin of the father onto those children. And we've got at least 12 Psalms that are the Psalms of Korah. Now, again, were these the actual sons of Korah, or was it a part of a grouping of people who were descendants of the sons of Korah? Or it's like now, today, we have Getty music, so we're doing Getty music, that style. We don't know, but the important thing is that here God does not write off the children of the rebel. And we have a psalm that is describing the glories of the city of Jerusalem, the city that has been delivered by God. Now, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but here's an interesting thing. When the sons of Korah break out into singing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of God, our God, in the mountain of his holiness," beautiful for elevation, beautiful for situation, it's the joy of the whole earth. Why? Why would they say that? Typically, people would respond by saying, well, that's where the temple was. And I say, yes, you're right, but you're wrong. Because the temple wasn't there when Psalm 48 was written. What was there was the tent of meeting, that place where God met with his people. Powerful things here. Interesting thing about this psalm, this song, is the Hebrew word that was used there, and I don't know Hebrew, but I can look up words and I can find out things. But it's not just a song, it is a joyful song, and it is compared with the song that Miriam and the daughters of Israel sang in Exodus 15. That ties in with what Matt shared with us a couple of weeks ago. Those troubling psalms where David says, God, you see my enemies. This is the Gingrich translation, by the way. You see my enemies. You know what they're doing. Kill them. When they draw the bow, let it go right into their own face. Remember Matt saying that? That was hilarious. And you remember what happens? Exodus 15. Miriam and the daughters of Israel sing, "I will sing unto the Lord." Now, we used to sing this scripture chorus years ago. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. The Lord our God, our strength, our song, has now become our victory." What are they doing? They've crossed the Red Sea. The armies of Egypt have followed them. The waters came back, killed the whole armies of Egypt, and you got dead, bloated bodies floating in the water, some of them rotting on the beach, and Miriam and the daughters of Israel take tambourines and they go, "I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously." Now, you laugh at that. You're probably laughing at me more than anything else. But I've illustrated the point to you, the sense of celebration in the greatness and the deliverance of God. Now understand, as the psalmist here in chapter 48, we're going to see again in 76 and in 122, the celebration is not just because it's the city and it is a beautiful city, it's an amazing city. Not only is it the city of God, it's the city of the great king. It's where God is, his presence. That's what makes the difference. And the psalmist says, take a look at the towers and the strongholds. Remind me of Proverbs 18:10, where the writer of the Proverbs says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe." Verses 4 through 7, the psalmist talks about the kings assembling and coming and looking in amazement. And then, oh, the powerful things in verses 8 through 11. They're trembling. The ships of Tarsus, which were known as the mightiest warships, the most durable warships that there were known in that day. The amazement here. And then the psalmist calls us, walk around Zion in verse 12. Go around her, count her towers. They're giving us a tour. Look at the defenses. Look at the fortresses. And above all, it is God who is in the midst of her, and he is the strong tower. He is the strength of our life. I would say to us, brothers and sisters, that our hope and trust is not in the government of the United States of America. It is not in the military might of the United States of America. We thank God for the men and women in uniform. Our strength is in the name of the Lord and our God, who is our Savior, Redeemer, and our King. That's where our source of security is. And if you place it anywhere else, you've missed it. Oh, I love what verse 13 says, following up, you know, walking around, consider her ramparts and go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God. If you'll allow me a little parenthesis here, we forgot to do this in America. We have not passed on to the next generation the truth of God's blessing on this country. I don't believe the United States is the new Israel. For those of you who are really interested in prophecy, quite frankly, I don't see the United States in end times prophecy. We're not the focus. But we need to pass on from generation to generation, it is God. Matt shared the testimony yesterday morning that he shared with you. That it's God who's sovereign, even over the devil. And God is sovereign in the things that are going on in our world right now, and that are going on in your life, that may seem so out of control. And these Psalms of Zion remind us not to focus on ourselves or on our circumstances, but on the God we love and serve because of who he is. So important. And it's this same God who built and beautified Jerusalem, who is our God forever and ever and ever. He will guide us forever. Do you see that in verse 14? What an assurance. We know the scriptures where the scripture says that I will never leave you or forsake you. The God we serve is forever and ever and ever and ever. And he is faithful to his own. And even if I go through times of suffering and hardship, he is still faithful. Look with me in Psalm 76. There's so much more in here. Told you I feel just a bit overwhelmed. This Psalm of Asaph. And it was actually to be played, if you notice how it begins, to the choir master with stringed instruments. A song of Asaph. Asaph, an interesting guy. He was a great singer, a great worship leader during the time of David and during the time of Solomon. When you look at 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, and also 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, you discover that he was also a prophet, and there was something prophetic about his worship. Not pathetic, but prophetic. Just wanted to make sure you were awake and you caught the difference there. And I find myself really being challenged at times. As we come together and as we sing, how many times do we consciously think about the fact that our singing, our worship, is exaltation to God, and we are declaring prophetic truths into the heavenlies because we are declaring the Word of God? And I share these things because I find myself challenged, and since I find myself challenged, I'm challenging you, that we take worship far too casually. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful. How many of us, when we stand to sing, are part of the audience? Worship is not a spectator sport. We enter into worship. And if you don't learn how to worship now, you're going to be maladjusted for the first 10,000 years in eternity. Because what do you think we're going to do when we get there? We're going to worship. But then you won't know 10,000 years because there won't be time anymore. But moving right along. What this psalm is doing is celebrating God's faithfulness in the victory. And most Bible scholars would attribute it to this amazing victory that God gave them over a guy by the name of Sennacherib. And you can read about that in Isaiah. But it is a powerful word that is brought here in worship. Look how it begins. In Judah, God is known. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking back to years ago when Janice and I were on the road. We'd been in this small church. We went out after the service to get a bite to eat. Matt and Jason were just little guys. We go to pay the bill, and I hand the money to this gal behind the cash register, and I said, "Do you love Jesus?" She took a step backwards, looked this way and that way. Great man of faith that I am, I thought, "Harold, you dummy, keep your mouth shut." I got my change and left as quickly as possible. But God was up to something. Because 2 weeks before, we'd been in a large Assembly of God church, and there was two teenage guys there, college guys there, that gave their heart to the Lord, just came alive, were on fire. They went to the local community college, and between classes, this friend of theirs came up to them and said, "Who is Jesus?" "Some guy asked me last night if I loved Jesus." "Who is Jesus?" Come to find out, her father, who had been a public school superintendent, had done everything in his power to shield his daughter from any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice to say that the last I knew, the guys told us this that night, that day, as they talked with her, she gave her heart to Jesus, and she's serving Jesus. Asaph says, "The name of the Lord is great. He's known in Israel." He's a God to be known. Do you realize that of all of the world religions, it's only us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who has an understanding of what it means to have a God that we can know and who knows us? Now, I've made a joke over the years where the Bible says that God knows even the hairs that are numbered on our head, and that he forgot how many there were, so mine had to fall out so he could count them. But here's the glorious thing. Our God can be known, and he reveals himself to us. Can you hear the echo of what we understand? Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him even as the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth." God in the flesh, known to us, making himself known to us, and knowing us. It amazes me. God knows me better than I know myself. And yet he chooses me. He chooses you. What a contrast the psalmist is making here with the nations all around them. They had their ideas of what a deity was, but the true revelation of God is here, as the psalmist is saying, in the presence of the Lord. I thought too, isn't it amazing? Aren't you glad that we're not like the Athenians in Acts 17, although we're living in an Acts 17 world? That's a sermon for another day. And Paul comes there and says, I see you're very religious. You've even put up a statue to honor the unknown God. Oh, aren't you happy today that we serve a God that we can know and who knows us by name? His abode is established in Zion, in Salem, which is another name for Jerusalem. It's interesting to me, I discovered that the pilgrims who came to the United States loved this psalm. And they chose, based on this psalm, verse 2, the name of their first settlement in the New World, and they called it Salem. Lord willing, we'll get to see that in the spring. But what's interesting, his abode was established in Salem. Again, in preparation, I discovered a very interesting thing, that the word abode doesn't mean dwelling place. The sense is much more. It's his lair. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a picture of a lion crouching on Mount Zion, ready to leap. Some of you, I thought I should have made a copy, or I should have saved a copy of what I saw on that great source of misinformation in social media called Facebook. But there was this great picture of the lion with, any of you see that? The lion with Jerusalem behind it. It was awesome. Don't go out on Facebook right now. Just keep your phones in your pockets. But here is the lion. Here is God, who is standing watch over his people. And he's ready. He's a God to be reckoned with. He's a God to be feared. Kids, any of you read the Chronicles of Narnia? Or have you seen the movie, what is it called? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay? There is a great scene in that movie where Lucy's looking out and she's seeing the lion. She's seeing Aslan. And she says, is he safe? Here's the fill in the blank. Now, this isn't out of the Bible. This is out of the line in the movie. So forgive me if I'm using a quote for a fill in the blank out of a movie and not the Bible. But you know what? He's not a tame lion. But he is good, and he is king. He is God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is coming again. Amen? We can live in confidence in spite of the chaos and the breakdown of culture. We can live in confidence because we know our King, and our King knows us. Look at verse 3. Glorious things here. He broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Now, Jerusalem, Salem, means peace, city of peace. And yet we know, even today, there is so much that's going on that is anything but peace. But I thought it was interesting. God's ability to fight on behalf of his people caused Mary, Queen of Scots, to say that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared the army of 30,000 fighting soldiers, the armies of Europe. Does the world fear our prayers? Probably not. And perhaps in part, it's because we haven't been actively praying. We've prayed more for God's blessing than we have for His glory. We've sought His hand more than we've sought His face. Did you notice I said we, not you? We. That includes me. G. Campbell Morgan wrote that while the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, God is the same in might, and while He is in the midst, our defense is sure. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, even if I go through hardship and suffering. He's resplendent. He's more majestic than the mountains and prey. Look at that in verses 4 through 6. One of the resources that I looked at was by a man named Plummer. This huge resource book. I loved what he said there. Page 734 in Studies in the Book of Psalms, he says, the psalmist says that God is over and above all earthly dynasties, however exalted or terrible. Their glory fills a little part of this world. His glory fills the heavens and the earth. Their glory is derived and finite. His is infinite and underived. Their glory is fleeting. His is eternal. Their excellency may come to naught in a moment. His is unchangeable. Remember what the scripture says, that the heart of the king is where? In the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He desires, even as the rivers of water. And you go back through history, and I'm a great history lover. But all these kings, all these kingdoms, all the might, they rose to a power for a season, but they were gone. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords still reigns. May I say to us, the kingdoms of this world, the terrorists of Hamas and Hezbollah, God will deal with them. Look at verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath will put on like a belt. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Strange verse. One of the things that I inherited years ago from a great aunt who was Roman Catholic was a 2-volume commentary that was put out by Jerry Falwell and Liberty University. I read the most interesting thing in there. I just have to read this for you. It was just awesome. When vengeful men breathe out threatenings against God, Jehovah simply places His trumpet to their lips and allows them to sound the clarion call of His praise. I love that. That's the heart of what verse 10 is saying. They can breathe out threats, but I'll tell you what, God is God, and He is going to work and move. I must hurry on. There's so much more in this. Go to Psalm 122 with me. A psalm of David. It's a psalm of ascent. Again, the temple was not there in David's day, but David knew it was coming, and David was instrumental in drawing up the plans that his son Solomon would build that temple. Again, forgive the reminiscence here, but a year ago at this time, on a Sunday, I'm in the holy city, and I'm up at the Wailing Wall, which is the last remnant of the Temple of Solomon. David knew this day was coming. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Spurgeon made a comment about this psalm. He said, David wrote it for people to sing at the time of their going up to the holy feasts. Reminded me, as I said, as I began this message, when we're driving into the city and our bus load of people who were going at the conference from multiple denominations, we had, I don't know how many we had there at the conference, I just know they were from more than 50 nations of the world, and our whole bus just began to burst into song. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion. I wonder what would happen on a warm day, not like a chilly day like today, but what would happen if we, just to illustrate this, would all gather out front and our worship team would lead us, and with singing we would come in to worship the Lord. Can you imagine the rumors from the neighbors? But then, that's what this song was for. You'd been down to the pool, and I stood there at that pool where they wash ceremonially. They're now opening up. I got to walk on the path that Jesus walked from the pool where they ceremonially washed themselves up the hill of Zion to where the sacrifices were offered. And as they went, they sang. May I say to us, church, we have become self-focused, so self-absorbed that we think worship is all about us. And we forget who it's really for. It's not made for me to feel good. If I'm blessed, that's a blessing, but it comes as a result of me blessing the Lord. It's not me say, God, bless me, and then I'll bless you. No. It's celebrating who he is. Did you catch in verse 1? Look at this again. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's a couple of things going on. It's both individual and it's corporate. I was glad when they said unto me. David says, I heard what they're saying. Let's go to the house of the Lord. And he said, it made me glad. It made me happy. There was something in me that rose up that said, amen. And I don't know how else to illustrate this. I thought about this in the shower this morning. You know, showers can be great places of revelation. And I thought about this. I'm giving a secret now to my pastoral perspective, but I listen to people. I listen to how they talk about the church. And I love it when it changes, their speech changes, excuse me. Because they'll start out saying, well, you know, your church. But when the day comes and they say, you know, one of the things I really appreciate about our church, David's picking up something here profound. I will tell you, as a pastor, I listen to what you say. Do you talk about, how do I say this, my church? Or do you talk about our church? Because when it becomes our church, something fundamentally has changed. Again, during David's day, the temple wasn't there, but he knew one would be built. And David is anticipating as the people of God gather to worship. And then let me just take a few moments here. Look at verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. May peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I pray, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I shared with you how a year ago, sat in the home of this Jewish family on a Friday night as we shared the Shabbat together. And I put my hand on my host's arm at the end of the meal and I said, you know, the Bible says, Scripture says, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But from now on, when I do, it will be different. And by this time, knowing me, I had tears in my eyes. I said, because I'm praying for people that I know and I'm coming to care about. We both were in tears. There's a blessing. We're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May I say to us, there is a difference between the Jewish state and the Holy Land. Let's not confuse the political with the spiritual. Pray for its peace. And did you catch? There is a blessing for those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look at the last part of verse 6. May they be secure who love you. Some translations say, may they prosper who love you. That's not the English word prosper as we understand it. That prosperity is not about financial gain. The Hebrew word that was used there for prosper literally means rest and quietness. If you have an ESV, it's translated secure. But it is a rest and it's a quietness. Does it remind you of something that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he started that chapter by telling Timothy to pray for those who are in leadership and in authority, and that would have included people like Nero, that evil Roman emperor, that we were to pray for them. Why? Paul says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Now, Paul wasn't praying for personal comfort. He was looking for a peaceful environment where he could peacefully proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. David prayed for blessings for those who loved and prayed for Jerusalem. But the blessing was not only for the individual, but for the community, for those who cared about the peace of Jerusalem. May peace be with you. What an elusive thing peace is in these days. Can I encourage you to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? We heard some good news. Yesterday I was communicating with my rabbi friend from Evanston, Illinois. The two women, mother and daughter, that were released were from their community. And even though he does not embrace Jesus as Messiah, we could rejoice together via text of the miracle grace of God. I'll show you the text if you want to see it. Why does the psalmist say we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because it's the house of the Lord. This is not a song about buildings or material or that magnificence. It's a song about the assembled people of God and that God is in the midst of her. Jerusalem is only another Middle East city if the presence of God isn't there. Let's apply that to us as a church. We're only a social club if God doesn't dwell with us by His Spirit and by His Word. It's not about the building. Praise God for our building. It's about His assembled people. It's about you and me. And that's what makes it special. Yes, we call this the house of the Lord. We need to treat it with respect and dignity. But it's His presence with us. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I need to bring this to a close, Exodus 33, where God speaks to Moses and says, I'm going to start over with a new people with you and not the people. And Moses intercedes and says, God, you can't do that. And then he says this amazing thing. He said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. For how can it be known that we are different from any other people on the earth? Is it not by your presence going with us? Folks, it's the presence of the Lord, not based on me having goosebumps or anything like that, but by His Word, His Spirit with us. That's what makes the difference. And also, for the sake of my brothers and my friends, for all those, may peace be with us. You. I liked what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon said, first we love it. And he's talking about the church. First we love it, and then we labor for it. And in this passage, he's referring to verse 6. We see it's good, and then we seek it's good. But we need to bring this together. Worship team, if you will join me. Here's the ultimate in all of this. We live on the resurrection side of Calvary. And so as we look at these Psalms of Zion, we look at them, we sing some of these songs like ones that I pointed out to you earlier, Come We That Love the Lord, the song We're Marching to Zion. Song that I grew up with, that I love. I'm looking for a city built of God where there many, many mansions be. I'm walking now the path of Jesus Christ, and His gates and His face I soon. I'm going to have to sing it because I can't quote it. And His face I soon shall see. Oh, the glory gates are ever open wide, inviting the world to come. John in the Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 through 11 says, after this I looked and I saw a multitude too large to count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That scene from Revelation 21 verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven. Church, this is what we are looking for. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorns herself for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain, and the former things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Angel says to John, sit down and write these words. They're trustworthy and true. These are the Psalms of Zion that we rejoice in. A few minutes, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. We're commanded in Scripture to remember His sacrifice. But as a part of that, you remember there's the admonition that we do this until He comes again. Would you stand together and pray with me? Lord, I confess that this morning I feel so incomplete and so inadequate with all of this. The glory, the glory of the Psalms, but the glory also of the new Jerusalem that is coming. Lord, we don't celebrate a building. We don't celebrate a city. We celebrate our God who's in the midst. And it's only as you're in the midst of your gathered people is there anything extraordinary about it. Lord, would you forgive us for treating the songs of Zion so casually? Would you forgive us for being so casual in our worship? Would you forgive us for making ourselves and our well-being the center of the reason why we gather? And oh God, as you forgive us, would you turn our eyes back on Jesus? Oh God, do a work in us. We look forward to the day when you come again. And we sing a new song in the new Jerusalem, where there's no more sickness, no death, no heartaches, no aches or pains from getting old. But forever and ever and ever, we will bask in the light of the Lamb of God, our Savior, Kinsman, Redeemer. Oh God, do a work within us, we pray. Amen. As we come to the table of the Lord, if you're a believer, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you. Join with us. Celebrate with us as we remember his suffering and his death, but also as we look to his coming again and the new Jerusalem, those streets of gold that we'll be able to walk on. And I guarantee you, when we walk on the streets of gold, we won't care, because the only thing we'll be interested in is seeing Jesus and being with Jesus. If you're not a Christian, we would lovingly respect that you not come, but you would consider what he has done, the price that he has paid for your salvation. Consider that, and then open your heart and life to him and become his child.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.